Blessed Jesus, we are here today because you have called to us the sheep of your pasture. We are attentive to your voice, and our hearts are stirred to be taught in order that in knowing you better, we may love you all the more. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter, that is the lame man, all the people ran together to him at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if our own power or piety by that we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." You may be seated. To know God's word is not enough. To know God's word is not enough. You must believe in his word. You must believe unreservedly in his word. And even this falls short. Even this falls short. You must walk in his word. The completion of faith is in walking. We must walk in his ways. To only know them, to only give an intellectual assent to them, is only a portion of the journey. We must get up and walk in his ways, or we have not completed that faith. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help?" Where does strength and power to walk come from? Where does the strength and the power to walk in his ways come from? The psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the highest place on the horizon, and yet there I do not find my help. From where comes my help?" And he goes on from there to speak of it. My help comes from the Lord. To look to the hills is to look too low. The gaze must lift up above the highest points on the horizon. The answer, as we see in Psalm 123:1, is, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." Salvation unlocks the stiffness in our neck. That's what sin is. It is a stiff neck attitude of rebellion against God. It loosens the stiffness in our necks and allows us to gaze up beyond the highest peaks and into heaven where our God is enthroned on high. That's where our help comes from. That is where our strength comes from. From this passage in Acts chapter 3, we'll see in verse 11 a picture of one who is newborn in the faith. In 12 through 14, we see Christ delivered and disowned. We see what the source of that strength is in his salvation. He who became weak on our behalf before men became the very strength and might of God's salvation. In verse 15 through 16, we see that faith is the basis of that power. In verse 11, the man who was lame and is now healed that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Peter and John had, in the name of Jesus, healed him. And now he is clinging to Peter and John, who have entered into the temple to pray. Kratuntos is the word here for clinging to him, grasping them in a strong grip. Kratos is a word for might, for strength. It's in the present tense here, and it's there to present a picture for us to look at for a moment. It is the picture of this man who once was carried daily to the temple, to the gate on the outside of it, in order that he might beg for his living because he was weak and unable. Now we see him clinging to his brothers as they walk him into the temple, into the place of worship, into the place of prayer. He is clinging to them, not because he needed them to support him physically any longer. He has new friends now. There were friends who used to bring him physically. Now there are friends who are bringing him into the depths of the spiritual life, into the pathway of God, in order that he might walk therein. He needed them as his spiritual fathers. And as a newborn, born again, he clings to them. He grasps a hold of him. There's nothing so sweet to see as a newly born Christian clinging for dear life to his fathers and his brothers in the faith, needing them to carry him into the house of prayer. Before this, he had been carried and set down outside of the beautiful gate. Now he's brought into the true beautiful gate. He's left off an old and a terrible life and has entered into a new life as a new creature. Now a new creature, a new life, a new way. He sees with eyes that have never seen before. He hears with ears that were never before blessed. He walks with legs that have never been used for anything to be a spectacle to be pitied, in order that he might elicit pity for profit. Now all the people ran together to them, to Peter and John, because of this great miracle and the healing of the man who was lame from birth. Remember that these people who had come regularly to the temple, and we're not in a festival time here, we're now in the normal concourse of the temple, had gotten used to seeing this lame man. He had become, as it were, famous. Why? Because he was a piece of the kind of enacted furniture of the temple now. He's an object that can be used by them. He himself looks upon them as prey, in order that he might be able to elicit some pity from them, in order that he might be able to pick up some coins from them. They look upon him as prey, that they may give him coins and boost up their own self-image, that they may be seen of other men round about them, to use him as their means of charity. Not that that was true of all of them. Some of them may truly have pitied him, have had real true Christian charity for them, but not all of them. Not all of them. There's a use for the charities of the world. They do make us feel better. They are a false sense of salvation. Works righteousness makes us think that we're gaining merit in God's sight. So they're at the colonnade, or the interior piazza, that is called Solomon's. Now at this point, I'm supposed to stop and deliberate for 15 minutes on what Solomon's porch was. And I just have to tell you, I don't really know. And neither does anybody else for that matter. So let's just move on. There are some things about it. You can read it, wiki it, or something like that. There'll be some things about what Josephus has to say about it and so forth. The point of the matter is they're in the temple. They're standing there in a place in the temple. There's a time, the ninth hour, there's a place at Solomon's porch. That's all we really need to know. And we don't want to get, you don't want to get distracted away from where he's going with this by, you know, dropping into these kind of things and doing a lot of speculation, especially not on the Lord's Day. These people were full of amazement. They were utterly astounded. This is high language here. It's very intense. They were full of amazement. Why? Because this man whom they knew was lame from his birth, he is not in his place anymore. He's no longer there. No longer will they be able to throw pennies and nickels into his cup. He has moved from there to the interior of the temple. He is standing on his own feet. He is walking. It's a miracle. They are astounded by it. In verses 12 through 14, we see Christ delivered and disowned by his people. On the porch of wisdom, the people gape in ignorant astonishment. What does this mean? But when Peter saw this, verse 12, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel," he speaks to them as what they are. "You are men of Israel. You are in the covenant. You have been selected by God among all nations to be the nation of his people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed?" And I think there should be an emphasis on you here. Why are you amazed? Now, there's a lot of oohs and ahs going on. Except in the Greek, it's ex and ahs, as in ek thomboi and tanisete. At this, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us? Why are you staring in amazement at this? Why? You who despised and forsook the ocean of grace, why do you stop and stare at the brooks and at the ponds? Why? As if by our own power, says Peter, as if by our own power or our good worship, our godliness, we made him to walk. You were not amazed at what Jesus did when he walked among you. Why therefore are you amazed at the lesser? And the answer to this is that in the stiffness of their necks, they could not raise their heads above the horizon. They could not see the radiant glory of the sun in his incarnation, but they can see the dimmer lights of his apostles as they do the same thing. If indeed the apostles are mountains for these unbelieving people who gaze to gaze into their hands as if they were the givers of good things, that is far too low. Psalm 123:2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us." It was in the name of Jesus that the man was healed. The power was derivative. The miracle had not been done because Peter and John were superior in piety to anybody else. The miracle had been done because Jesus was superior in piety to anyone else, because Jesus was righteous, not because they were. Verse 13, Peter goes on to say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Here's the true source of all power to heal: Jesus Christ, whom God favored and glorified. We hear the echo of the Old Testament here, a covenant not based on the merit of the Israelites, but on the merits imputed to their patriarchs. Exodus 3:16, God says, "Go, Moses, and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the covenant Lord of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" God here, intent upon the deliverance and the salvation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, intent upon a demonstration of his grace, the covenant Lord of their beloved ancestors, he sends Moses to inform them that the time of their deliverance from the taskmasters of Egypt has come. Deuteronomy 9:5 says, "It is not for your righteousness," Moses is speaking here, "it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land of Canaan. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is for God's purposes that he is doing this great good to Israel, to bring judgment upon the Canaanites and to fulfill his promise to their fathers. This is the God who has glorified Jesus." Jesus is his servant. Moses was called the servant of the Lord. But Jesus is the greater servant foretold by the prophets in Isaiah 49:5. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. This is the Messiah who is to come, the honored servant, the one who is above the servant, but is also the Son. The one, Jesus, whom you delivered, Peter says, he goes on to say in verse 11, the one whom you delivered, gave over to be crucified and disowned. And disowned. Arnaomai is the word here. Deny, to reject. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You disowned him. You denied him in front of the Gentiles. Some word is the same word that's used for Peter's denial of Christ. How close, in a sense of the word, how close Peter was to damnation at the point when Satan was sifting him. He denied his Savior and his Lord. But Jesus prayed for him. And because he is the favored one, glorified of God, he saved him in his prayer and in his death. The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. Why does he bring that out? In the presence of the heathen procurator, when he had decided to release Jesus because he could find nothing wrong with him. Even the evil pagan governor Pontius Pilate would have released Jesus were it not for the violent rejection of Jesus by those Jews in that day. Verse 14, you disowned the Holy One. You disowned the Holy One. And who is the Holy One? 2 Kings 19:22. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? He says to their ancient fathers. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Well, might it be said of this very generation, the generation that Peter is speaking to from Isaiah 39:11. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. When this generation that Jesus came to speak to saw the very prophet who was foretold to come to them by Moses himself, this one who will be a prophet like me, and yet far beyond Moses. And God said, when this one comes, if you do not hear his voice, I will require it of you. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. You disowned the Holy One and the Righteous One. Who is the Righteous One? You know, even Pharaoh said in Exodus 9:27, I have sinned this time and the other times too. The Lord is the Righteous One. The Lord, he says, the covenant Lord, Yahweh, is the Righteous One. And I and my people are the wicked ones. He got it right. And every sinner should say the same thing. You are the Righteous One. You are the one who is right. And I am the wicked one. You know, that is the first twist of the knob of the gate into the kingdom. Isaiah 53:11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The Righteous One, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. This event has just recently taken place before Peter stands before this crowd at this time, preaching this sermon. fulfilled in their very sight. The righteous one, my servant, will justify many. You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. Traded the Prince of Life for a malefactor of death, a prisoner, a rebel, a common thief. This was your opinion of the Christ who came to save you. This is how low he went for you. Because all of the calumny, all of the cabal that you brought against him did not dissuade him from going to that cross to die for his people. Verses 15 through 16, we see the faith as the basis of God's power among men. Verse 15, but put to death, you know, you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. If God raised Christ from the dead, how much more is he able to raise a lame man up from his weakness and his affliction? How hard is it for him to perform this miracle? Why do you stand there gaping at what you have seen here? Have you not seen greater things than this already? How much more is he able to lift up anyone who is weak, whether in body or in spirit? How much more is he able to lift you up in whatever lameness or blindness or inability you may find yourself to be in? God raised Jesus from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Once again, and as in many places in the New Testament, the apostles' witness is put before us as the basis of our faith in Christ. The whole New Testament contains this testimony. We saw him. We heard him. We felt him. Our testimony is this. Our testimony is true, say the apostles. And what does John say to us in John, in 1 John 1? All these things have been written so that you may join in fellowship with us, in order that you too, as Paul said to the Galatians, in order that you too may be witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of these things. You have witnessed, you can testify to what the work of salvation has done in your own life, how you have been changed from one creature to another. You can testify of those things. You can testify of the truth of God's word. You can testify of the faithfulness of God to his promises. You can testify to all of these things. And you don't need to be ashamed or afraid of the world. You don't need to be ashamed of them or afraid of them, because you have the testimony. They don't. Why are we afraid when the worldling out there tells us what our religion means? Why are we afraid? Why are we ashamed of their opinion? They don't know what they're talking about. They have never testified to these things. We have joined into the fellowship of the testimony of the apostles. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. There it is. There's your explanation. Faith is the instrument. By the faith of the apostles, the lame man received healing. Notice that the charlatans of our day, those so-called faith healers on TV, they always adjust their successes and failures, mostly failures, in accordance with how much the person they were supposedly healing, how much faith they had. Notice here that the apostles never even asked this man for his faith. It's by their faith in his name that they bring the healing to him. By their faith in his name, not by his. Now that he has come to know Jesus through this miracle, Then they begin to aid him in his faith, to walk with him in his faith. He clings to them as he begins to learn to walk, like a child clings to his brothers and his sisters, and clings to the table and clings to his mother and his father until the time when he or she can take their first walk and begin to toddle around. Faith is the instrument. By the faith of the apostles, this lame man received healing. This faith is in the name of Jesus, the name that points to who he is in all his mercy and power to give mercy. This faith comes through him. God's healing strength comes through Jesus. And from there, through any agency that he chooses, including his apostles, or jawbones of donkeys, or napkins, or shadows, or men's hair, or whatever he chooses to use to demonstrate his power. Faith is the instrument. It is the belief in his testimony. It comes in Jesus' name, and only in Jesus' name. And it comes through him. Do you depend on Christ's strength in all your weaknesses and affliction? Do you? Do you depend on Christ's strength in all of your weaknesses and all of your afflictions? For salvation? For salvation? There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved but the name of Jesus. There's the basis for your faith. Believe in it. Believe in it. For life. For life. We don't just stop there at the gate or at the altar or whatever you want to call it. We don't just stop once we have initially felt a stirring in us that we that we take for a mountaintop religious experience. From there, we have to walk. All of us were lame. All of us were at the outside of the gate, unable to get into the place of prayer. All of us were. And Jesus came and had to lift us up in our weakness and carry us in. We cling to him. He is our legs. He is our eyes. He is our ears. We cling to him. Do you depend upon him for your life? Step by step, all the way. You know, you'll never stop being a child. Throughout your entire life, you will never stop being a child. We will enter into the culmination of the kingdom at the end of our days because we are still children. Do you walk by his strength? Do you depend upon it? You know, the shock of circumstances hits us, and the first thing that we do is we reel, and then we immediately begin to try to collect ourselves and to collect our autonomous tools and ammunition for dealing with whatever the situation is. That's the first thing that we do. God is the last resort. I'll handle it if I can. If I can't, I'll call you in as reinforcement somewhere down the line, if we even think that far ahead. And one of the things that we have to train ourselves to do in the Christian life is to go to him first. To go to him first. You know, that even helps you in the gathering of your tools and intelligent material and whatever else it is that you think you need to help solve your problem. When you're in the middle of your shock, what are you doing? Well, you're all thumbs. You're messing everything up even more. Go to him first. Enter into the house of prayer. Walk into that house. Rely upon him for your strength. Tell him, nothing can be done here except by your strength, by your power, by your wisdom. And see if your decision-making processes don't get better immediately. See if he does not put things in order in your house in order that you may begin to deal with these things in his power and in his strength. Do you trust him for those things? Do you trust him for that? That is the crucible of the Christian life. putting reliance on ourselves aside and going to Him first. I need you. In this situation, I am totally lame. In this situation, I'm completely blind. In this situation, I am deaf. I cannot hear. I cannot comprehend. I need you, Lord. I need you to guide me through these things. I need you to guide me through this struggle with sin. I need you to guide me through this struggle with our finances. I need you to guide me through this problem that I'm having with this other person, whether it be someone in your own family or somebody outside of your family. I need you to help me through with these feelings that I have that I can't seem to get rid of. Whatever it is that is the crucible of your life, whatever it is that He's taking you through, have you gone to Him for strength? Are you trusting in Him and relying upon Him? Because I want to remind you of something. A promise that God has given to us. And that promise that He has given to us is that He will deliver us from all our afflictions. Did you know that He promised that? I will deliver you from all your afflictions. Now that deliverance might be death. But until it is death, you can be sure of one thing. It is His strength and His power that you need. Don't demonstrate to Him that you doubt Him by running to your own defenses. Go to Him first and show Him you believe in Him. It is you that I need to bring me through these hard waters. I don't have anything that I can offer here. You, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, must be my strength and my help. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not only brought us to Your cross in order that we might be atoned, that we might be raised from the dead spiritually, that we might breathe the faith that is a part of our being in reality once we are alive in You and in union with You. But also, Lord, that You walk with us throughout all of our days and that You teach us and that You discipline us to look to You first for our strength and our help. Lord, cause us to have the balm salved into our stiff necks in order that we may look up above the hills and the mountains that we have placed before us, whether it be the President of the United States or governments or conspiracies or economics or whatever it is that we put up there, some person, some personality. Lord, that we may look above all of those things and find that in You is where we find our help and in You is where we find our strength, because You are enthroned on high in heaven. We thank You for this, Lord. We thank You for the revelation of it. We would not know this if You did not tell it to us. We know it. You have spoken to us. And for that, we thank You and glorify Your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. The psalmist says, "Mighty salvation is of the Lord. Mighty salvation is of the Lord." Jonah said this. Jonah quoted this or prayed it. And when he prayed this, "Mighty salvation is of the Lord," he was in a place of helplessness such as we really can't imagine, because I doubt really that there's anybody in this room, and if I'm wrong, you correct me after this is over with, but I doubt if anybody in this room has spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. That's a very helpless place to be, I can well imagine. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do. Very restricted space, a lot of bad smells, all kinds of stuff wrong with that situation right there. And yet, there he saw that his need was for the mighty salvation of the Lord, the powerful salvation of the Lord. You know, when we think about salvation and we think of Jesus hanging on the cross, we think about weakness. But we have to follow that all the way through. That although His body was torn, although He shed His blood, what was taking place there was a mighty act. It was a powerful, powerful thing for him to bring salvation to men who had no ability whatsoever to save themselves. This is a mighty salvation that we come to, all right? And this means of grace that's before us is one that offers strength. Now that strength no more comes from this meal that is before us than it came from Peter and John as they healed that lame man. That strength comes from Christ. It comes in his name. And it is in his name that we do this. In the name of the one who was torn for our reconciliation. In the name of the one who bled for our cleansing. Out of that comes all of our strength. And that's why every day we need to go back to that cross. Back to that cross. We need to go and die on that cross with him day after day after day. Because only in that way do we find our strength. When you come to this meal on the basis of power, where it relates to us, faith, believe. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that he truly atoned for you. Believe that he truly has cleansed and continues to cleanse you. Believe that he is the source of your power. Whatever strength you may need for whatever situation that you're in, he is the source of that. Believe in that, trust in that, and ask him to help you to grow in that faith in him, an unassailable faith. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon this meal. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you thanking you for Jesus who became weak in order that we might have the strength of this mighty salvation that he has come to execute. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who applies this to us, who delivers it to us, who brings us into union with Christ and through Christ to God. And we thank you, O Lord God, who is the omnipotent God. You are not only all strength, but you are the source of anything that even calls itself strength on this earth, whether it be for good or ill. All strength, all power is derived from you. And so we come to you asking for your grace and your mercy, the power of this salvation. And we believe in it, trust in you, and we pray that you would cause us to live in it and to serve you in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.